My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you can tell by the color of the vestments and the fact that we don't use the Alleluia anymore that we are in the season of Lent. I imagine many of you went to Ash Wednesday services, but in case you didn't, I'd like to just mention a couple of things. The purple of Lent is a symbol of our desire to do penance. I don't know why. I mean, purple is considered a royal color in some situations, but in the church it's considered a color of remorse for sins. And so we're supposed to be spending our time in the Lenten season turning away from the things that keep us from God and from loving our neighbors in order to turn towards God and to turn towards our neighbor in love. And the church recommends three things as practices: that we intensify our prayer life by either adding things and perhaps more importantly by just doing what we do now with more reflection, and to be more serious about our prayer, the way we attend Mass or whatever. Second is fasting, which means to give up food. The traditional way of fasting in Lent for the Catholic Christian community is not to eat between meals. And also, part of that is abstaining from meat on Fridays during Lent. And it doesn't mean we substitute lobster. You know, it means we try to eat something like, you know, a vegetarian meal or something like that in order to... The reason we fast is in order to empty ourselves of ourselves and begin to hunger for God. And the third thing we're asked to do is to give to the poor, almsgiving. So prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And so if you haven't committed yourself to a pattern of that in the next 6 weeks, the Lord would be very pleased if you would do that today as part of our celebration of the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is designed for catechumens, which are those who are coming to the church to be baptized at Easter. Yesterday afternoon and last evening and earlier this afternoon, here at the cathedral, we filled the cathedral three times with people preparing to do that at Easter. Some were catechumens, the unbaptized. Others are people we call candidates, people who've been baptized in other churches but are becoming Catholic. So the whole Lenten readings, a selection of readings, has been selected for them, to help them understand the most important mysteries of our faith. And for those of us who have been baptized many years ago, we join them as they move towards the Easter mysteries. And the way we do that is recommitting ourselves to those mysteries, you know, to our own understanding of the faith. And so today's scripture readings, or three of them as usual, have messages for us that are fundamentally important to our Catholic faith. The first reading today is from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, and it's a story of the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents. I'd like to read the first few lines of that reading because it tells us something very important. The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the earth. Now, if you went to Mass on Ash Wednesday, you were marked on your forehead with dirt, which is a reminder of this part of Scripture. And the priest or deacon, whoever put it on your forehead, said, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." But I think the next part of this sentence is more important. I'm going to read the whole sentence now. The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living being. I mean, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be truly alive. Saint Irenaeus, one of the first early bishops of the church, said that the glory of God is man fully alive. So God wants your happiness, and he wants your fullness, your wholeness. Holiness and wholeness are words that are related to one another actually in the English language. And so Lent isn't about being sad, it's about getting ready to be better, you know. And the reason we do penance is to change our lives for the better and not just to punish ourselves. But we need the disciplines of Lent, I'll talk about that a bit later, in order to see clearly what that means. And then we have the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, they used to ask questions in earlier days that we probably don't ask. Like, why do snakes crawl on their bellies on the ground? And this story is a story of why that happened, you know. It's one of the minor points of the story. But nonetheless, it's a story about our origins, where things come from. Why are we the way we are? Why are human lives so glorious at one level, but so messed up at another level? And so, guided by the Holy Spirit, the author of the book of Genesis told this story about our beginning. In this story, the devil tempts Eve by telling her that, well, I'll read the words. Listen to what he says to her. The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods who know what is good and what is evil." I mean, what he's saying to Eve is that God would be jealous of us if we became like him, you know, that God doesn't want us to be like God. But the opposite is the truth. You know, we know from the Bible that God created us, how? In his image and likeness, to be like him. We know that from the scriptures themselves. And we know from our Christian tradition that the sacraments, you know, especially the sacrament of baptism, our participation in what? The life of God. So God wants us to be like gods. But the problem is that we sometimes want to do that in ways that don't work. And those are the temptations of the devil. The way God wants us, well, first of all, what is the way of the devil? The way of the devil is autonomy. You've heard the word autonomous. It comes from two Greek words which mean to be self-governing. You know, we talk about autonomous regions of this country or that. It means the people there govern themselves rather than the federal government governing them. And the problem with the devil himself and the temptation he offers to Adam and Eve is that they should be like God in the sense that they don't need God. They're independent of him. They govern themselves rather than governed by the laws of God. And that's what messed us up. And the same thing messes us up today. The problem is that you and you and you and me, we all want to be autonomous. We want to do it our way rather than God's way. And God's way is very different. The way of God for us to become like God is the way of communion, which means union with God, right? And submission, obedience. The way we become like God is to submit to his plan for us. You know, submission is a very beautiful word. In the scriptures, St. Paul tells husbands and wives they have to be submissive to one another, which means you give yourself away to your spouse. It's the greatest sign of love. You hold nothing back, you give yourself away in trust to the other. And that's what God wants from you, and that's what God wants from me. He doesn't want us to be autonomous, self-governing. He wants us to be governed by his law of love. And so those of us who have been baptized for a long time need to examine our conscience during these 40 days of Lent and see how we've become autonomous. The way we do that is making up our own rules, you know, dismissing the Ten Commandments, deciding that we know better than the church, you know, all kinds of ways that we're autonomous. And all of that participates in the pride of Satan, which was the destruction of the human innocence in the original plan of God for us. Thanks be to God, because of the incarnation, which is the word we use to describe Jesus, God becoming a man in Jesus Christ, things have changed. And that's what our second reading is about. It's from the first, it's from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. And in this letter, St. Paul is telling the Romans that Jesus Christ is the new Adam. Listen to what he says. Brothers and sisters, through one man, you know, the word Adam in Hebrew means man. It isn't really a name like Joe or John. It means man. So when it says Adam, it means the man, okay? So through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world. And through sin, death. Not just the death of our bodies, but the death of our spirits and the death of our relationships with one another, right? And then he goes on to say, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many, that's us, were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the many will be made righteous. So the pattern to happiness, which is righteousness, is the pattern of Jesus Christ. You know, he's the pattern of the new man. And you and I are invited through our baptism and through our ongoing conversion to become part of the new creation that has been won for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means we act like new women and we act like new men. We follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. We come to today's gospel reading. One of the great gifts that Pope Benedict gave to the church was his ability to say in very few words very complex things and to clarify, in simple words really, the faith of the church. When reading this passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the temptations of Jesus, Pope Benedict said this, Jesus, at this moment, descends into the perils besetting mankind. You know, the word perils means dangers, and besetting means they cluster around us. So in his temptations in the desert, Jesus is entering into our human experiences, the dangers that we face as human beings in responding to God. And the temptations are ones that you'll recognize. They're ones we all face. The first temptation, Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days, and he's hungry. And the devil comes to him and says, now, you're hungry. Turn that pile of stone into bread. Doesn't sound like a bad idea, does it? You know, we'd all want to eat at that moment. If I go for a day without eating, I'm awfully hungry. 40 days is a lot longer. So the problem isn't bread. The problem is the temptation from Satan to think of himself first, to do what he wants, to satisfy his desires. And that's a temptation that I and you face every day of our lives. We want what we want. And we want it more than anything else. And nothing stands in the way, whether it be the commandments of God or the love we should have for our families or virtues like honesty and justice. And we're tempted always to take care of ourselves first. Now, there's a healthy care of yourself. You know, you're supposed to. Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, so we're supposed to love ourselves. But it's the danger for most of us is that we love ourselves way too much to the exclusion of God and others. And that's the first temptation that Jesus faces. Second temptation, it tells us that Jesus was taken to the parapet of the temple. The word parapet means the top, a tower of the temple. And the devil said to him, now listen, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Why don't you just throw yourself off the top of this tower and the angels will protect you and you won't be smashed on the rocks below and everybody will know how important you are. And he was tempted to make a spectacle of himself. Vanity. Dear ladies, how many of you on the way to church today made a spectacle of yourself by your makeup and things like that? No, I'm not talking about ordinary makeup. I'm talking about the desire to be extraordinarily beautiful. How many of you guys, want to be number one, whether it is at work or in sports that you play, or even in the family where you fight with your spouse, and you really kind of oppress your children because you want to be number one, want to be the boss. As a bishop, am I caught up with my title, Your Excellency? I don't know why we got that, because I haven't met any bishops who I think are excellent, but that's what we call each other. There's a great temptation on all of our parts to make a spectacle of ourselves. It's a sin of pride. And then the third peril that Jesus entered into in this temptation was described as the devil taking Jesus to a high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and all their riches. And the devil said to him, if you just bow your knee to me one time, you can have all of this. How many of us would have said no? They have all that money and all those beautiful things and all that power. You see, in each one of these cases, the temptation is basically a temptation to exalt himself rather than to submit himself in love. And Jesus has entered into those perils, and in doing so, teaches us how to avoid those temptations. I don't know if we so much avoid them as we overcome them, because most of these temptations just come from inside. They're hard to avoid. How do you do it? Well, the three things I'd point out in today's scripture readings. First is, Jesus is in the desert for how long? 40 days. And what's he doing? He's praying. Prayer is the most important part of our Christian life in terms of what we do. And prayer isn't just saying words. Prayer is inserting ourselves into the mystery of God. In dialogue with God, in relationship with God. And if we don't do that, our lives are going to be so shallow that we're going to be easily tempted to all these kinds of things and many things that are just as bad. So the church asks us to pray in a special way in the season of Lent, to kind of perk up our prayer life. So do you just say words, or do you find time for God? That's what prayer is. Prayer is time for God. It's not rushing through the Our Father or saying 50 Hail Marys, although those can be helpful to help us to pray, but they're not prayer. Prayer is entering into the mystery of God, finding space and time in our mind and our hearts and our lives for God. The second thing that Jesus does to overcome these perils or temptations is fasting. He's been fasting for 40 days, and that's another word for self-discipline. We aren't very good at self-discipline in the United States. We sometimes are good at it for our bodies, but not necessarily for our spirits. People work out an awful lot. Some people, run these marathons and they do these Ironman things. Now, they're just really quite amazing, all the energy and effort they put into their body, and that's not bad. But I hope that they equally put that energy and time into their spirit, into their spiritual life. So are you disciplined about how much you eat and how much you sleep and how much you drink and what you watch on television or in books or in the movies? Or do you even care about those things, or you just kind of go with the flow? And the flow in our culture isn't good. And if we go with the flow, we're going to go in the opposite direction of the river of God's mercy. And the third thing that Jesus does is he does it in every one of these cases when the devil offers a temptation. He counters it with what? With Scripture. Every one of those answers that Jesus gives to the devil is part of the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Old Testament in the Torah. The Word of God is the path to salvation. This is not the word of men, it is the word of God. And to love the Scriptures and to know the Scriptures is to love God's plan for you and me, and to know God's plan for you and me. At the reception of these folks that were becoming Catholics who were Protestants today, I asked them if they had heard Protestants criticizing Catholics for not knowing the Bible. You know, that's a common criticism. And of course, some of them shook their head yes, and I asked them, well, why is that? And they didn't give me an answer, but I gave them an answer. And the answer I gave them, the reason why Protestants do that is because it's true. We don't know the Bible, and we don't love the Bible as we should. Now, maybe last Lent you got a Bible because you were ashamed that you didn't have one, but you haven't read it. You know, so maybe this Lent is the time to start reading it, you know. Or if you do read it more faithfully. You know? Because what is it? It's the Word of God. It's what leads us from autonomy, self-governing, to the governing plan of God. You know, when we were children, we often experimented to find out if things that our parents told us were true. My mother said to me, "Don't you dare put a bobby pin in that light socket." She tempted me. And I did, you know, eventually. And what happens? It really made a mess, you know, and I got shocked. Maybe that's what happened to me. Maybe that's the way I am today. You know? But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, if I just listened to my mother, I would have been a lot happier and I wouldn't have caused that problem. And you and I, in our need to be autonomous, act that way with God, right? We want to do it our way and find out. And we find out through suffering and sadness that God's way is truly the way of happiness and peace. So may God teach you these basic lessons of the faith. We're not autonomous. We're in communion, right? Jesus is our Lord and Savior and the new Adam. And the third point is that the way through the temptations of our life are prayer and fasting and the Holy Word of God. Make sure you make some commitments for the next 40 days of the Easter season. I guess we only have 37 left, but use them well.